Okay, Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. I don't know whether that will occupy us for the entire hour, but I didn't want to get started on the genealogy until next week. We can take the appropriate time for it. So, let's begin with prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the day today. All the things that we've given our attention to, the people that we have been with, and particularly the knowledge of your presence in our lives, and therefore then the real hope that we have. And that's possible because of your grace to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we are able to live a life that's completely different than those who don't know you because of this wondrous hope that's ours, and we thank you for it. And as your word instructs us, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to live a life that's worthy of the grace that you have shown to us, that is the appropriate response to that grace. Thank you, Lord, for our study here tonight. And we pray, Lord, that you'll not only help us to understand your word, but that you'll help us to grow in our walk with you thereby. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin. Apologize in advance for kind of flip-flopping my glasses here. I got a million-dollar pair of glasses. I can't see a thing out of them, and I've got a $5 pair of that I bought at the drugstore, and they're the best things going. You may have noticed on Sunday I just had a lot of trouble reading because if I look up, I'm like, whoa! So, whatever. I'm not doing it professionally anymore. I'm an amateur, so you'll have to. Okay, chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, yea, with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty." That's El Shaddai. I can never come across God Almighty or El Shaddai without thinking of Heather. Because the first time I can remember her singing in church, and it was a couple of times, she sang that song, El Shaddai. So, you know, there's all kinds of connections that we make in the scriptures, but when I read that, I think of Heather. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Now, we'll get to that. I'll just keep going. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they dwelt as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and their cruel bondage. And the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me, who am a man of uncircumcised lips? But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge to the people of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Okay. I think that I think we can start here, and actually we'll end. We'll start and we'll end kind of more on a devotional note. There's plenty of things in the text that we'll look at here, let me begin with the run-up to chapter 6, verse 1, by looking at chapter 5, verse 22 and following. Then Moses turned again to the Lord and said, O Lord, why hast thou done evil to this people? Why didst thou ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done evil to this people, and thou hast not delivered thy people at all. But the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out. Yea, with a strong hand he will derive them out of the land. And here's sort of the devotional note, and it also, I think, would be helpful with regard to us doing kind of evangelism and pastoral care to people who are having difficulties. And that's this, that God never answers Moses' complaint. Why did you ever send me? He responds, but he doesn't answer it by explaining the whys and the wherefores of the sufferings of the people that they were enduring in response to his going to Pharaoh. Why did you send me? And why have you done evil to this people? He doesn't say, well, let me explain to you here. He doesn't. And I think this is instructive because people want that answer. And people get to ask that question all the time. Why is the Lord doing this? He does respond, though. And what he does is he responds by going back to his original promise. So if you go back to chapter 3, beginning with verse 16, this is the Lord speaking to, let me go back to 13 because we'll be looking at this larger section here. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Okay, now that's going to be important here when we get down a little bit further in chapter 6 tonight. Wherever you see the Lord, we said this quite a number of times, but wherever you see the Lord, and typically the word Lord in the English is written all in capitals. It may be a larger L and a smaller O-R-D. It depends on your particular translation. But that reference to the Lord, that's also then a reference to the name that God gives to himself, the I Am. That's Yahweh. And so when we talk about Yahweh, that's not some wild and crazy, other God or competitive God. This is the Lord. So anytime where you see the Lord, it's Yahweh, okay? It is the tetragrammaton, the four-letter word, YHWH. And the Lord does the parsing of that verb for us. That's one of the most difficult things to be able to do in studying either Hebrew or studying Greek, and that is, those of you who have studied foreign languages know, it's difficult to parse verbs, and particularly this one. and indicative of that is in the English, in many of your English versions, it says stuff like, I am that I am, what are some of the other ways that's translated there in your versions? Is it just I am who I am? Okay. It is a very, very fancy, jazzed up translation of the word to be. And essentially, when God answers Moses, and Moses says, who shall I say, what is your name? He says, Yahweh, and then he goes on to say, I am that I am. I think a better translation of that, and one that's more helpful for our understanding, is that God said, I am because I cause to be, or I am / I cause to be. So, notice when God is identifying himself, he's not identifying himself as oftentimes we would, which is that a God of all power, or a God of all knowledge, a God of all wisdom, a God of all love. What he says is, the one you're talking to is the only one who is self-existent. Only God is self-existent. I am, and I cause everything else to be. Okay, so that is the God that Moses meets with, or meets with Moses. Now we go on to say, well, whenever the word the Lord is used, it's a reference to the covenant-giving God, and that's true, and we're going to see that in Exodus chapter 6 here in just a minute. But just to underscore that, the person who is talking to Moses is unlike any other so-called God, because no other God can claim self-existence, and before anything ever was, he is, okay, and then from him, all things come into being, okay. Now, interestingly, the word Yahweh, the Lord, is translated in the New Testament, Kurios, the Lord, and that's the name that Jesus claims for himself as well. So, when you're talking to Jesus, you're talking essentially to Yahweh in the flesh, or all those connections. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. That's important. The naming of those patriarchs, okay? Because there's the desire to make a connection that God, who is working and making promises to the patriarchs way back in the time of Abraham, is consistently doing that. And it's the same God who is speaking now to Moses and to the people who are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the promises that he made back then are still sort of yea, verily, and amen for the people even now. Okay. I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, verse 17, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will hearken to your voice, And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now we pray you, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that they may make sacrifice to the Lord our God. So, Moses, why did you do this to the people? And why did you send me? God responds, not justifying himself. He just simply says or repeats the promise that he made. This is not unlike other circumstances as well, like, for instance, Job. Job questions God, says what he's suffering is unfair, and Job never gets the explanation that we get in the scriptures. He never gets the understanding that God is using Job to humiliate Satan and to bring glory to himself. What he does, rather, in chapters 38 through 41, and you're familiar with those texts, you know, where were you when I created the foundation of the world? When Job is saying, what in the world is going on here? You know, putting God in the dock, you know, if you will. He simply states that his knowledge is superior. His wisdom is superior to that of Job's. I could explain all this, but you wouldn't get it anyway, because these are the thoughts and the actions of who? The thoughts and the actions and the wisdom of the only one who could say, I am and I cause everything else to be. You're talking to God here now. And so God is not under an obligation to explain himself, but what he does is consistent with his character, and he's consistent with his word and his promise. We see that in his talk with Moses, in his talk with Job. And then one other one that you're familiar with as well from a study that we've done here, and that's Romans. In Romans chapter 9, when Paul is assuming that people are going to raise questions about God's injustice in choosing a people for himself and those kinds of things, beginning in chapter 9, verse 19, you will say to me, why does God then still find fault? For who can resist his will? You know, this is the hypothetical question of the individual who thinks that God's being unfair, and he's going to put God on the dock, and he's going to demand answers the same way Job might have, and the same way Moses might have, and the same way people that we deal with might have as well. What does God do? He doesn't defend himself to Moses or to Job, and through his apostle, Paul, he says, you will then say to me, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? And then here's the answer. But who are you, a man? Okay, there's a whole lot assumed there. You, a man, are putting in the dock for cross-examination the only one who can say, I am and I cause everything else to be. Who are you to do this? Why have you made me thus? This is a situation of potter and clay. God is the potter. You are the clay. And on top of that, in addition to being the potter, he also created the clay, you see. So I guess I make a big point of this because we oftentimes are put in a situation by people who know that we're believers and who are going through difficult times, and then who say, what is your God doing here? Where is God? And we fall into the trap, and I put we with a capital W. We fall in the trap of wanting to justify God's actions. And that's something that God never even did for himself. He made reference to his promises. He made reference to his word. He made reference to his character. Those are the kinds of things then that are meant to stop the mouths of individuals who would dare cross-examine God. Now, so why am I telling you this? By just not trying to explain God to individuals, is that the end of it? No, I'm trying to make some argument from the scriptures, but that still has to be translated into the kind of care, relationship, pastoral kinds of things that we do. And that's probably directed by each individual circumstance and situation. Now you kind of do your best to explain some things, but the point here is the answer doesn't go to you don't deserve this to happen to you, or the focus doesn't go on me. I've got to come up with an answer, but it just goes to the Lord. So we oftentimes think that just stating God's goodness, God's grace, God's love, God's faithfulness, God's word, that's not enough. Yeah. And for some individuals to hear that, it isn't enough. But we're not left with much of anything else. But what is it that we're left with? We're left with the promises and the character of God himself. So I share that with you because I know we're all in situations with people who are suffering, you know, difficulties and that kind of thing. And we may be asked to do something that God just didn't do for himself. He just says, I'm the Lord. Okay. In Exodus chapter 6, then, that was a long detour, perhaps, but I think it worth saying. And God said to Moses, I am the Lord. And so what we have here, then, is God talking to Moses, and here again, he says, let's remember who you're talking to, Yahweh, okay? I want to point out a little textual kind of thing to you. In chapter 6, verse 2, we have, I am the Lord, okay? In chapter 6, verse 8, how does the verse end? I am the Lord. Okay. This is a textual technique. It's kind of like brackets. Not quotes, but brackets. And what's in between the I am the Lord and I am the Lord is what's called an inclusio. An inclusio. It's a way of, it may be a way that you naturally read things as well. I know that I do. If I read something in a book and it's something that's really important to me, and it's too many lines to underline, you know, at the beginning of where I think the important words begin, I'll open up a bracket. And then that says something to me. What that tells me is keep reading until the bracket gets closed, you know? Why? Because what's in there is all very important, okay? Number one. And number two, the way the brackets are identified, I am the Lord, what that tells you is that the stuff that's in there is going to be important in relationship to that statement, I am the Lord, okay? So what is the response then to Moses, who's, you know, raising this question with God? Essentially what the text tells us is that the Lord said, okay, let's review here, you know, let's review. And there's a whole bunch of things that are going to be discussed here in this inclusio. First, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. Okay? So, Moses is saying, what's going on here? You said this, thus, and so. You were going to call us out. And I went to Pharaoh, and I got blown off by him, and now the people are against me as well. So what about it? And the Lord says, okay, let's fill in this big bracket. Number one, the one that you're talking to and the one that you think has left you in this tough spot and the people in this tough spot, first of all, I'm the one who met with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. Now, this is a lot of years ago. And the reference there is to, essentially what it says is, take everything that you know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Lift that out, okay? And I'm that guy. And so what do we know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, it causes us to go back to think about the patriarchs. And Yahweh's outreach to Abraham, you know, he does that out of his grace in accord with his perfect plan. He makes promises, you know, the covenant promise. What are the promises? You know, that I'll be your God, you'll be my people, and I'll give you a land. That's what that's meant to bring back to mind here. It's all within this big bracket here. Again, if you read this way, I know I do, within the brackets, there's going to be a lot of stars here. In the bottom, there's going to be an arrow going around to the next page. You know, I may shove another piece of paper in because it's just not enough stuff. But that's what this is meant to do. This is meant to, hey, let's, the Lord, Yahweh, is the one who talked with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all that means to you. Now, and I appeared as El Shaddai, as God Almighty. Now, beginning at that, following that comment, my Revised Standard says, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Okay? There probably needs to be a couple commas in there, first of all. And I'm the, if Tom O'Boyle were here, he'd just be roaring laughing. He edits everything that I write in the Scattered Seeds to make it sound like it was written by somebody with a third grade education. But he says, I have a very, very strange relationship with commas. I use very few commas now because my wife told me that I used to use too many commas. I would, every other word I put a comma in, and I still don't know why I put them in. But nevertheless, so one way, I'm talking just about the text now, not how to interpret it. But by my name, comma, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Okay. What's the problem with that statement? It's not true. It's not true. When he appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, he did so as God Almighty, but you look at the text, and the Lord, Yahweh, is used quite often. So, how are we to understand this? Well, first of all, I could give you a whole long list of texts where that is the case, but just to choose one. Look at Genesis chapter 24. And Bob, thanks for the exhaustive list of those references. I had Genesis 24 and Genesis 22, but Bob sent me a list of these even as he was raising the question about this. But in chapter 24, if you look at like verse 48. Then I bowed my head and worshiped who? The Lord. It's not El Shaddai there. It's Yahweh who led them, who led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. There are in chapter 24, verse 27, 31, 35, 40, 42, 48, 50 through 52, and 56. In just that one chapter. Okay? And there are probably six or eight other chapters in Genesis where the name of the Lord, Yahweh, is known and used. Okay? So that creates something of a problem. Because in verse 6, verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. And you read that and you say, well, that's not true. Or there's something wrong here. So, there's a number of response to this. Typically, liberal scholarship would say, "Well, that's because the source material that was used to compose Genesis is different than the source material used to write Exodus." And you say to yourself, "Well, you know, didn't Moses, you know, write both?" And of course, the liberal textual critics say, "Well, no, they didn't even believe that Moses existed, you know." So that's how they deal with that. I want to suggest to you another way of looking at this, and it has to do with the way in which in Hebrew interrogatives and questions are identified in a text and how they are translated. Just to suggest to you then that a better and alternate translation would be, "But by my name, Yahweh, did I not make myself known to them?" Did I not make myself known to them? So, in one way of translating this, this becomes a question, but in another way, it becomes essentially a statement. Okay. How do you know the difference? It really has to do with the context of the verse, number one, and the very simple, but I think is a very important interpretive question. You've heard me mention this before, to ask the question, what can't this mean? So think about it if you just ask the question, what can't this mean? But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Well, that verse can't mean that because of all those references in Genesis, you see. So, you say, well, this just sounds like just a bunch of made-up mumbo-jumbo, you know, to people who don't know Hebrew, by somebody who doesn't know Hebrew. You know, I mean, I studied it, but not at this particular level. Okay, go to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. And verse 19. Starting the reading at verse 18. And Balaam took up his discourse and said, "Rise, Balak, and hear, hearken to me, O son of Zippor. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" It's that same kind of an interrogative structure there that would have some individuals say or translate it, "He will not do it." But this additional, this alternate way of translating it is, has it read, "Will he not do it?" It completely changes the meaning. Okay? Completely changes the meaning. One other example, Job chapter 11. Job chapter 11, verse 11. "For he knows worthless men when he sees iniquity. Will he not consider it?" Okay? An alternate way of translating that is, "He will not see it." Well, you have to ask yourself the question, how, you know, what can't that mean? Well, it can't mean that he won't consider it. So now you say, how is it that those interrogatives are translated that way in Job and in Numbers, but not this way in Genesis? And the answer goes to how translations are done, which is you get groups of individuals, scholars together, who are experts, if you will, in particular areas. So the guys who are translating in Genesis are not the guys translating in Exodus, and not the guys who are translating, you know, Job, the wisdom literature. And you think, well, okay, shouldn't they all just have a conference? And they do, but there's a lot of stuff that just slips through. And so that's why, you know, the King James Version is not inspired. The King James Version, you know, is not inspired. It is translated by human individuals. There are questions and issues that arise in the text, but that doesn't detract from its inerrancy. So that's how that happens. So now, if you go back to Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty." "But by my name, the Lord, did I not make myself known to them?" And of course, what is the expectation? The expectation is that the answer is yes. And then the text also helps us out in the next verse. "And I also established my covenant." So here are a couple of things here that are part of this inclusio. Moses is saying, what's going on here? You know, I did what you told me to do. I got slapped down by Pharaoh, And then he made things more difficult for the people. What's going on here? And the Lord says, okay, here's this big bracket. And it's a bracket that talks about who I am, Yahweh, the Lord. Okay, number one, I'm the God who made himself known to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the one who made myself known to them as God Almighty, El Shaddai. Number three, and didn't I also make myself known to them as Yahweh? You see, the point here in this inclusio is to get Moses saying, I get the point. Yeah. And the Lord just keeps hammering it home. So I made myself known as God Almighty. I made myself known as Yahweh. And I also then, so here's another thing that they need to kind of keep in mind. I established a covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they dwelt as sojourners. So what is the point there? Okay, the point is you're here in Egypt. When I appeared to your patriarch fathers as Yahweh, as the only one who can say I exist and I'm the only one who can cause all things to be, I made a promise that way, way, way over here, you were going to get this land. Okay? So, if I am who I am, which is a covenant-keeping God, a promise-keeping God, how do I get you from there to here? Well, I've got to deliver you. So what's the problem here? You see, that's the point of this thing in this inclusio. So there is the desire then to provide a continuity. Essentially, this is an inclusio that says God can be trusted. Made promises hundreds of years ago. And he knew all along you'd be right here. And he knew all along that he was going to get you there. You know, I'm facing south now, so it's there and around the corner, kind of a thing. And this is just one long stream of God making promises and keeping promises. Moreover, I have heard the groaning. So these are all promises that I made. Then when I appeared to your forefathers, and I established my covenant, I made myself known to them as Yahweh. Moreover, so first we had I also, and now moreover, so he's developing a bulleted list here. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. And that's just not because it's not that God forgot it at all. When he remembers things, it's just that his covenant stands as a witness to who he is and what he's promised. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And I will take you for my people. Again, you know, that language of my people. I will be your God. You shall be my people. All the way back to God's initial conversations with Abraham in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 18. Now, just kind of for fun, kind of put your finger at that particular point and look very, very quickly at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, beginning with verse 6. As I was reading that, I thought about that. I thought about this particular text, and I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, beginning with verse 6, the people now have been brought, when we get there, the people have in fact been delivered with a powerful arm, with great judgment against Egypt and Egypt's gods. They have gone to Sinai, received the law, they left, made it up around to Kadesh Barnea. The people have been doing nothing but moaning and groaning and complaining all along. They have to, therefore, then as punishment, they have to roam around in a circle for 40 years until an entire generation dies off. They have now staged themselves at the east side of the Jordan River. And just before they're ready to cross into the promised land in fulfillment of God's promises, Moses gives the law a second time, his last time, but a second giving of the law. So therefore, then Deuteronomy, second law. Beginning with verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord, your God. The Lord, your God, has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples that are on the face of the earth. So God speaks that to Abraham. That promise continues on for hundreds of years, and it's repeated by Moses now when the people are crying out. It's repeated to Moses by the Lord, he's crying out, the people are crying out, God can't be trusted, or what in the world is going on, we don't know what the situation is. And God then delivers them, and now they're on the threshold of this, taking possession of this land. Here's the thing that's important, I think, to me. Verse 7, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love upon you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath which he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that Yahweh, your God, is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So we've got the loop closed there. Promises made, promises reiterated, promises kept. And so that is God's defense. It's not an explanation. Let me tell you about the deep things of how I happen to think about this. You know, no. It's just, this is what I said. This is what I've done. If you're here and I promised you there, I'm going to get you there, you know. And the way you get in there is you get out of here. And someday we're going to call that the Exodus. Okay. So I've also already talked about this inclusio. And this isn't the only place. You'll see that in other places as well, both in the Old and the New Testament, this inclusio thing. Whenever you see that, just think brackets. And then what's in there is important. And a hint of what's in there is to be found in the opening and closing bracket. That's called a synecdoche. it's a word to impress your friends with. S-Y-N-E-C-O-D-C-H-E, synecdoche, which is a word that represents a whole bunch of stuff that goes unspoken. Okay, you've heard me talk about the word metonymy. When something is mentioned, there's a whole bunch that goes with it. So a synecdoche might be something like, the White House today said, okay, well, the building didn't talk, but it makes reference to the full witness and power of the United States of America. Okay, the same thing here. When the inclusio is identified, and it's identified with I am the Lord, just by saying that, there's a whole bunch of stuff that it goes along with it. Some of which is going to be included in the inclusio. You know, we've identified some of those bullet items, but not everything. Okay, a final devotional point, if you will. In verses 9 through 13, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and their cruel bondage. Well, cruel bondage is pretty accurate, but broken spirit, I don't know what else you have. Discouragement, okay, yeah. Actually, it's a word that's more, as discouragement, but is used more commonly for impatience. People were just kind of getting fed up with this, you know. And they were discouraged, and they were enduring cruel bondage. So it doesn't significantly affect the meaning of the text. And the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me, whom a man of uncircumcised lips? Uncircumcised lips are lips that are, circumcised lips would be lips that are set apart for a special purpose, special ability to speak. But I don't have this special ability. you know, the Lord, I think, is saying, okay, well, I'll let that go. Remember Aaron? You know, have you ever heard of Aaron? You know, I was going to speak to you. You were going to speak to Aaron. Aaron was going to speak to the people. Let's set that one aside. This is getting tiresome, you know. But he lets that one go. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge to the people of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So here, I think, is a devotional point, and that is unrelenting hardship leads to discouragement and a broken spirit. And leadership is impacted as well. It's important to keep that in mind as those who are leaders and those who are followers of leaders. If you think you're discouraged, think of what our leaders are experiencing as well. I'm sorry? Unrelenting hardship leads to discouragement. Yeah, and impatience. And that impacts not only the people, but Moses as well. I mean, he's dispirited here. And this discussion with Moses, which is meant to just encourage him so that he can encourage the people, you see. And the bottom line on this is that I've spoken, I'm faithful, I've done everything I promised, and I'm going to continue to do that. So hang in there. It's tough. and. It's not a hang in there, but. It's hang in there and keep on going, push on. Okay, I came across this quote today in preparation, which I think is apropos. I'll share with you as we close. F.B. Meyer was a friend of Dwight L. Moody. He's a British Baptist pastor and evangelist, 1849 to 1929. And in commenting on this particular section of scripture, he said, quote, "Out of the whole story comes to us this lesson. We must never suppose that the difficulties which confront us indicate that we are not on God's path and doing his work. Indeed, to the contrary, if we are willing to walk with God, he will test the sincerity and temper our soul. He will cause men to ride over the top of our heads, but he will bring us into a large room and give us the very thing on which we have been taught to set our hearts." So, that's a good word. So therefore, his message, as he interprets this particular text, writes commentary on it, it's the same one that God gave to Moses. Hang in there. You know? It's tough. But the one who has made all these promises and is doing all this stuff, who does all these things, making us his own by grace, you know, is the one and the only one who can say, "I am and I cause all things to be." So you may think about that when next time you're reading or you hear read John 1. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Because he's the creator. He's the only one who can say, "I am and I cause to be." Okay, next week we'll get into this very exciting genealogy. Maybe I'll ask Nate to come in and do the scripture reading. Let's pray. Thank you for the wonder and the beauty of your word, O Lord, and the wonder and the beauty of its truth, and most importantly, the wonder and the beauty of our God, who's spoken of in your word and who speaks this word. Help us, Lord, as we experience challenges and difficulties each and every day, to think about this great bracket that we see here in Exodus chapter 6, where you identify yourself as the only one who can say, "I cause all things to be." And help us to remember that you are a covenant making God and a covenant keeping God. You're a God who throughout the ages have made promises that are still being fulfilled as we await your second coming. Promises that were made all the way back at the beginning of time in the book of Genesis and will be fulfilled when Jesus comes again. So, Lord, as we seek answers, we pray, Lord, that we might call out to you in humility, in humbleness, and in dependent faith. But Lord, help us to be content in the knowledge that you are the Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.